Good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad you all can be here. Good to see each and every one of you. Suppose we did a little experiment this morning and we had a discussion and we wanted to agree among ourselves about the one thing that all of us need the most. What would that one thing that all of us need the most be? It might depend on, you know, which frame of mind we were in. Somebody might be thinking physically, and they may say, well, you know, you've got to have food and clothing and shelter. That might be one of the things that some would say. Others might think about it from an emotional point of view, and they may say, well, you know, people need contentment. They need peace. They need happiness. And all those answers are true, for sure, when you look at it from that point of view. If we said we wanted to agree upon what all of us in this room, maybe with the exception of our newest attendee, little Franklin back there, or Harrison or Blair, just looking around this room, maybe with the exception of those little ones, the one thing that all of us need in this room is forgiveness. How we need forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It has been said that forgiveness is the fragrance the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. That's what forgiveness seems to be. You know, because of the nature of sin and the need for forgiveness, all of us have been that flower, or we have been that foot. All of us have either been crushed by someone else's sin against us, or we've been the one who delivered the crush. Or we've been the one to have the sweet fragrance of what it means to be forgiven after we've delivered that crush to someone else. So today the word that we're concentrating on in this series, we're doing words from the word. Today the word obviously is the word forgiveness. We'll catch up just a little bit here. You know, for many of us, I find it ironic that the thing that we need the most, if we could agree, we need forgiveness the most. I find it a little ironic that sometimes we struggle with this subject. We struggle, I say from a perspective collectively, we struggle mightily with this subject. It's always been amazing to me, if you bring up the concept of forgiveness and you really start digging down and talking about it, you'll find out that people view it differently. They look at it differently. They may struggle, some may struggle with, you know, how can God forgive me? And then others struggle with, you know, how can I forgive somebody else? And they may struggle with wondering if somebody else could forgive them. So the nature of this subject is one that sometimes we have different feelings about, we have misunderstandings about, and I'm not trying to say that we're going to figure it all out today, and you will leave here having all your questions answered, but I hope what we can do today, as we discuss forgiveness, is we can look at it from the perspectives that will help answer some of these struggles. So how can we do that? You see a circle. And I think perhaps looking at it from the perspective of this circle might help us to answer some of those questions. You might call this the circle of forgiveness. But what we're going to do as we contemplate the circle is we're going to consider the ones that are around the circle or in the circle that help answer some of these questions or maybe clear up some of these misunderstandings. We're going to start with a very obvious place. It's the one a lot of us, is our favorite place, and it's self. We've got to talk about ourselves for just a moment. Being a little facetious when I say it's our favorite subject, but all of us have to consider self. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about the need to focus on others, how if you walk according to the flesh, you probably only think about yourself. But if you walk according to the Spirit, you're commanded to think about others. You're commanded to consider others, to help others. But right after Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, he directs the attention right back. You've got to also consider yourself. So this is a logical place for us to begin when we're trying to think about and understand forgiveness. We've got to talk about self. And if you're being completely honest with yourself and you have any knowledge at all of Scripture, the first thing you have to admit, if you want to understand the concept of forgiveness, is that you need it. All of us need forgiveness. We have to admit that we are imperfect, mistake-ridden, broken versions of who God wants us to be. God wants us to be something that we cannot be when sin enters into our life. And that is at the heart of the discussion, our own personal sin. According to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, all of us will become sinners. For we have previously charged, Paul says, both Jews and Greeks, you're either a Jew or a Greek, so this is everybody, that they are all under sin. And if you missed it when he says Jew or Greek or all, he then says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on to say in that same chapter, for all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. There is a standard to which God wants us to be and to live, and he intended on that from the very beginning. But all of us fall short of that when we commit sin. But here's the problem. It's the obvious problem. Even if we recognize that we're broken, sinful people, realizing that does very little to get us to where we want to go, and that is to have forgiveness. I mean, it's a part of it, recognizing that we have sin, but then where it leaves you is, what can I do? It leaves you feeling as if you're rejected. It leaves you feeling as if you're depressed. And it makes you feel as if there's nothing I can do. I have no hope. And if you only know that you are a sinner and you know nothing else, that's where it leaves you. That's the sad reality. And for that reason, Paul even acknowledges that just the acknowledgement that we are sinners can leave us swallowed up with so much sorrow. That's the wording in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. So in understanding the concept of forgiveness, we start with self. We admit that when we become of age, we become sinners. We admit that it leaves us in a place that we can't do anything about it for ourselves. We can't fix our own sin problem. These are all part of the acknowledgments that we have to make. But it leaves us answering, but what else? What else? And so there's other things to consider beyond self, obviously. The next thing is to think about God. We put God in the middle of the circle because he's different. He is God, and we are not. And part of understanding our relationship with forgiveness is to recognize that I am different from God. When God made this world, he did something in the creation as he created me, as he created all of us, to suggest we're not God. And so that's a good place then to begin looking at the inside of the circle. We put God there along with, in just a moment, you'll see the presence of his son, because what they know about forgiveness and what I need to know about them in regards to forgiveness, it plays a huge role in having a good understanding about forgiveness. God is the source of every blessing. We recognize that. In the creation, he became the source of every physical blessing, and James 1 verse 17 acknowledges that. And also, he is the source of every spiritual blessing, according to Ephesians 1. In verse 3. And that starts to get into the subject of we need the spiritual blessing of forgiveness. So when we're honest about our sinfulness, one of the things that we have to explore is, well, how does that make God feel? If I am honest that I am a sinner, I need to understand where does that put me in relation to God? I want to be in a right, saved, safe relationship with God, but where does that leave me when I acknowledge that I am, in fact, a sinner? Well, Scripture helps us understand that. There is a verse in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that gives us a clue about where this leaves us. It says there in Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." If we're listening to what this passage tells us, it tells us that sin does something to us. It tells us that sin puts us in a position where there is some sort of separation between us and God. Did you hear that song we sang earlier? The Father turned his face away. It's in the context of what Jesus is doing for us on the cross, is the subject of that line. The Father turned his face away. There was at a point when Jesus is on the cross at Calvary, you remember he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know if I can completely understand what that means. But what I do believe it means, it had something to do with the weight and the burden and the guilt of my sin that Jesus was bearing on the cross before God. Not just mine, but yours. Not just mine and yours, but everybody that's alive, that's ever lived and ever will live outside of these walls. There was some kind of weight. There was some kind of burden. There was some kind of guilt. And there was a moment where Jesus felt alone. Perhaps the first time in his life, he didn't feel the presence of his Father. And so the only thing he knew to do was to exclaim, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that perhaps a better understanding of why that had to happen is because of what this verse, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, says about what my sin does to my relationship to God. There is some breach. There is some separation. Something's not right. You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the most prominent word, Hebrew word, for the Old Testament, that is translated forgiveness, is actually a word that means to forgive or pardon. And this word is only used of God in the Old Testament. For instance, there's a time when Solomon is dedicating the temple. In his prayer as the temple is being dedicated, listen to some of the words that Solomon prayed. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning in verse 21. He said, "And may you, God, may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, the temple. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." He is pleading to God that God would be the kind of God that when people come and pray, that they would pray toward a kind of God, the kind of God who is a God of forgiveness. That's powerful. Four more times, Solomon asked for God's forgiveness of the people in that very same prayer. He's dedicating a place of worship, and yet he is pleading with God to be a God who pardons, a God who forgives. And then after they prayed, when it was all said and done, when they dedicated that temple, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 5, Solomon offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. And he said, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep as they dedicated the house of God. But what was on Solomon's heart in doing so was their need to be forgiven of God. And so then, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 gives us the response that God had to that. See, God's paying attention. He sees our hearts. He knows what we ask in prayer. And he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. What he is saying is something that we've already acknowledged when we talked about self. There is, when we sin, we breach our relationship with God. There is a separation there. And yet when God sees hearts that want to be pardoned by him, that approach him desiring forgiveness, what we all need, God sees that. He hears that. He turns his face back to us. And he says, I am willing. I will forgive their sin. He says, I'll heal their land. So it's no wonder in the Old Testament, we often read of God being praised as a God of forgiveness, like in Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Or in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness in you that you may be feared. So in our attempt to understand forgiveness, we see how it affects us, what we need to understand about it. We ask, well, how does this affect my relationship with God? How does God feel about it? And we find out that it bothers God, but we find out that God also is even more bothered that we're separated from him. And so he wants to turn his face to us again. And he wants to restore that broken relationship. But how does he do that? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. That is where Jesus comes in. Jesus, like God, of course, belongs on the inside of the circle. And you know, for a long time, during those Old Testament days, God knew there was a need for forgiveness, but he, for a time, allowed for his sense of holiness to be appeased by the ritualistic offering of animals. We already mentioned that when they dedicated the temple, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep were slaughtered on that day. Imagine the amount. Physical amount of blood from those thousands and thousands of animals in that place. It's unfathomable to imagine how many animals lost their life and shed their blood that day. And it was a part of this ritualistic offering of animals in those days. Even from the very beginning of time, go back to the first story when sin occurs, actually before sin occurs, and when there is an attempt to worship God by Cain and Abel. God, according to Genesis 4, was pleased with the offering that Abel gave. Incidentally, that sacrifice required blood to be shed on that occasion. And it was seen that that was part of what pleased God. We don't know perhaps the full story about the Cain and Abel incident, but Hebrews 11 and verse 4 does reflect on that and says of Abel, it was by faith that he offered, what he offered to God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being, he being dead, he still speaks. So he still teaches us lessons, in other words. So what does the book of Hebrews then, since it's brought up in the chapter about faith, what does it teach us about this? Well, in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to open up and read some with me, I'm going to read some passages from Hebrews 10 here in just a moment. In this passage, there is a reminder that it's only through the shedding of blood that forgiveness can occur. Well, we've already acknowledged that. God in the Old Testament said, kill some animals, shed some blood. But there came a point where something else needed to happen. Something new needed to happen. Something different needed to happen. And so the book of Hebrews helps us understand this better. So in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in the first one, first of this chapter, verse 1, so there's a contrast being made between the law, the old law, and the new, the old way of worship and the new. And let's just read a little bit. He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." That's important to recognize. Law was a shadow. Now we're talking about the true form of these realities. It says, "It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect who draw near." When God said, sacrifice some animals, he intended for that to only last so long, and he knew that it was never fully good enough. It could not make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, he says in verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? The fact that the sacrifice of bulls and goats had to be offered on a regular basis, even just thinking about the Day of Atonement every year, if that would have been good enough, they could have quit doing it at some point. But it was not good enough. They couldn't quit doing it because it was not good enough. But in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. It was not good enough, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says. Consequently, Christ came into the world. This is why Jesus came into the world. Because the sacrifice of bulls and goats was not good enough. So Christ came into the world. He came into the world to offer another sacrifice. It was to do what God had intended to do all along, according to verse 7. He had come to do the will of God. And it says in verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, which were according to the law, he then added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You mean there became a time when God said, enough blood has been shed? Yes, there was finally that time. And that time is when the one who came to do the will of God went to Calvary and gave his life once and for all. It is through that that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. In those days when this was written by the writer, people were still offering those animal sacrifices. He says, there's somebody right now doing this. But the message was, when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus did something once and for all when he died. And so that is why verse 18 reminds us that where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin, because Jesus has already done it. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, we have a great high priest. Verse 21. Over the house of God, so we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, that our bodies washed with pure water. All of that is a reference to blood. It's obviously a message and a reference and a picture of baptism. And all of this is because Jesus. So when we're trying to put the pieces together to this idea of forgiveness and how what that means and how it applies to me, I go through this concept of, okay, where do I stand in relation to forgiveness? I'm guilty. Nothing I can do about it. No thing I can do to make my own sin go away. How does God feel about it? Ooh, I know how God feels about it. But what has God done about it? God sent his son. What has Jesus done about it? He did everything about it. He gave his life for it. He gave his life for me. He went to Calvary and died for me. He was not guilty of one sin. He was pure. He was innocent. There was a need for blood to be shed for me. And he did it. Bulls and goats used to do that for God, but it was no longer a part of the plan. Jesus was the plan. And he went and he died for me. So no wonder when we take the Lord's Supper, as we have done so today, we remember when Jesus dedicated it, when he consecrated it, when he instituted it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body," the bread. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." If you're reading that verse, you could read it like this, "which is shed for me for the forgiveness of sins." If it's just all about God and us, maybe we've cleared up most of the questions, but there's a complicating matter in all of this. And this is where it gets kind of dicey for a lot of us. We have to think about somebody else outside the circle. There are others involved in this. There are others that we have to think about. This is the truth that starts making life seem messy. If it was all about just me and my God and fixing things between me and my God, I mean, maybe I could get that figured out if I did exactly what he says I need to do. But then God put a lot of other people in this world, did he not? And it's because of this that life can be truly, truly messy. It's messy enough by my own self-inflicted mistakes that I bring on myself. But forgiveness, to truly be evaluated from a true perspective, a full perspective, it has to be evaluated from the perspective of how others will sometimes hurt me and how I will sometimes hurt others. That's when it truly gets messy. And what I have to understand about this, I have to have the spiritual strength through Jesus, through Christ, to follow his example, that when others hurt me, I've got to be willing to forgive them. And I expect others, if they're a Christian, to do the same for me. And that's where it gets tough. That's when all of this gets complicated. You know, it was very early in the ministry of Jesus that he introduced the need to forgive our debtors. Matthew 6 and verse 12. And again, early in his ministry, he encountered a paralyzed man who said to him, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." He recognized that we need to forgive others. He recognized that we need forgiveness. We've already established those things. Paul comes along in his epistles and he helps clear some of this up, and he really makes this a focus of his teaching. And he starts saying some things that should make us pay attention. He said, for instance, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, that we should be kind to one another. We acknowledge the importance of paying attention to other people already, that we should be kind to one another. We should be tenderhearted toward others. We should forgive one another, he says point blank. And he reminds us why. Even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the big truth that so many people struggle with. I've got to forgive others. Why? Because God forgiven me through Jesus. Be kind to others, tenderhearted, forgiving others. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he taught that when a brother repents, that we ought to forgive and comfort him. And that's the context of when he says, lest such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. God is saying when somebody sins, their life can become so miserable and wretched that if they can't figure out a way to get back into a right relationship with God, they're going to be overcome with their sin. And then he says, but you're a part of that as well. You're a part of that as well. You've got to forgive that person when they've committed sin. You even are supposed to comfort that person so they won't get swallowed up in this misery of having so much sorrow for their sin. And so we read, like as we studied this morning in Bible class, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, those of you who are spiritual, you are to restore one who is broken by sin with a spirit of gentleness. If we say we're Christians, if we say God's forgiven me and I'm following Jesus now, when someone is broken with sin, we help restore them with the very love of God that forgave us. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what we do. And you know, the circle, it seems to be complete. It seems to say to us, that's all there is for me to understand. But we've got to go back and make sure we emphasize ourselves one more time. And that is to recognize, ultimately, I've got to appreciate and accept that forgiveness comes back to me one more time. That is the full circle, if you will. I can acknowledge, I can realize that I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I can understand. I've got to turn to God because He's the one that my sin upsets. He is the holy God that sees me in need of forgiveness. And I can acknowledge that. I can understand what His Son came to do. I can acknowledge what Jesus came to do. I can go to the feet of the cross and bow down and give Jesus my life. I can do exactly what He says. I can believe and I can repent and I can confess and I can be baptized and I can be saved. I can do all of that. But all of that will be in vain, as far as I'm concerned, if I don't understand that my forgiveness is based on me being willing to forgive others as well. And that's the struggle. Truly, that is the struggle so many people have. For me to be forgiven, I've got to be willing to forgive others. So Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As He was literally hanging on the cross, one of the things He said, we acknowledged the thing He said earlier, my God, why are you forsaking me? But one of the other things He said as He's hanging upon the cross is He said, Father, forgive them. For they know what they do. Jesus was willing to do what we're asked to do, but in a way that's so far removed from the magnitude of how we should do it. He was willing to forgive everybody that ever would live. And the people at the foot of the cross who were responsible for Him to be crucified, He was willing to forgive all of them to be an example for us, to forgive probably just, if the truth of the matter, just a handful of people in our lives that we really need to forgive. I mean, you're only going to have so many people truly in your life that you'll probably need to do this with. Jesus did it with everybody. But He says, if somebody has sinned against you and they beg for your forgiveness is based upon your willingness to forgive them just like God forgave you. And so that story, the verse that was read, it's an incredible story from Matthew 18. There's a king. And He was willing to forgive a man of a debt that he could literally never pay back. He owed the king 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean anything to us except it means more money than you could ever make in your life, probably 100 lifetimes. This was a debt that nobody could ever pay back. But that servant came who owed him that great debt. And he fell down before him and he said, have patience. Have patience. I will repay you all. Even though he could not repay all, he was going to try. It was the attitude that he recognized, I owe a debt, and But the only way I can ever be right in your eyes is for you to understand I'm sorry about this and I'm going to try to do the right thing. And it says in verse 27 of Matthew 18 that that master was so moved with compassion, he released him and forgave him of the debt. That's what God does when he sees my sin. He sees something I can't repay and he says, I'm compassionate. I love you. I'm going to be merciful and gracious to you. Your sin is forgiven. But in the story, this man that had been forgiven of this unimaginable debt, he went out and found somebody that he had a relationship with who owed him something, 100 denarii, small debt, compared to his debt, super small debt, pocket change, you might say. This man fell down at his feet and did the same thing that the man that had just been forgiven of his enormous debt did for the king. This man fell down at his feet who owed him 100 denarii, and he begged him, just like he had begged his God, his king, he begged him, please forgive me. I'm going to pay this back. Please forgive me. And sadly, this man that had been forgiven of everything, of more than he could ever have repaid, he looked at the man begging him, and he had no mercy. He had no grace. He didn't extend forgiveness. King heard about it. He called him. You know what he said to him? He said, you are a wicked servant. You are a... He had just forgiven this man of this incredible debt. Look at this king represents God. God's willing to forgive you of anything if you come to him on his terms. Anything. He's willing to forgive you. A forgiven man. But then all of a sudden, because this man doesn't forgive the people who beg him for forgiveness, he now is not a forgiven man. He is a wicked man. You wicked man, he said to him, I forgave all the debt that you owed because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him, which again was a debt he never could pay. This is how Jesus sums up that whole teaching. Matthew 18, 35. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses. This is the part of forgiveness that really challenges us. I need forgiveness. God is the one who's offended by my sin. Jesus is the one who gave his life to forgive my sin. But then I have others in this world I live in, and sometimes they will trespass against me. And they're going to, at some point, likely come and ask my forgiveness. And my forgiveness from my God is tied to me forgiving them as well. You maybe have other questions about the subject of forgiveness. I hope we've touched, though, on most of those that you might have had. And if it's been a struggle for you, I hope it's been helpful in what we've discussed today. I would tell you this as we close our lesson. You will never be right with God until you do what is right with God. Do what is right with God. And when you do what is right with God, you'll come to God through Jesus for your forgiveness, and then you'll do what's right with others as well. Romans 4 and verse 7 says, blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I hope that that speaks of you today. If you're not a Christian, we want to give you the invitation of Jesus to come to him. He is the only one who can forgive you because he's the only one who died for you. And if you are aware of your sin and you want to respond to Jesus today through faith, through repentance, through confession and baptism today, we will rejoice with you to see you become a Christian. The water's ready. Everything is prepared. All you've got to do is respond. Or if you struggled with sin after becoming Christian, remember God is a God of second chances. And he wants you to come back to him. And we invite you to do that as well. Right now, as we stand and as we sing.